Revelation chapter 5. I'd like to turn you back to that portion. Let's unite our hearts together, please, as we seek the Lord and needed help as we come to the preaching of God's precious word tonight. You pray that the Lord might speak to your heart even this evening. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy grace. We thank Thee for Thy mercies, which are new every morning. We bless Thee, Lord, that we're still in the day of Thy grace. Thou art still speaking. Thou art still saving precious souls. God, we pray that Thou would come and do Thine own work in this house tonight. Lord, we have read Thy precious word. We pray that Thou would help us as we come before it now. Give us understanding in these things. Enlighten our eyes that we might behold wondrous things out of Thy law. And O God, we pray most of all, like those of old, we would see Jesus. We pray, Lord, that Thou might minister to the heart that is in this house tonight unsaved. And the heart, Lord, that has come in and goes out just the same. O God, that Thou might deal with them. Thou might speak, Lord, to their soul. That they might be troubled in their sin tonight. I pray that to that end that Thou would take full control of me and fill me with Thy Spirit and with power. Give me every word from Thyself. O God, give us those words that must and shall prevail. We ask these things in our Savior's name. Amen. There are some glorious sights that are to be seen in this earth, and they're often reported about. It may be something that is viewed in the galaxy of God's heaven, or it may be something seen in earth that astounds the viewer. But none can compare to what John could see while he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos. The vision that he saw was what the risen glorified Christ was to reveal unto him, and of the one who spoke unto him as he walked amidst this candlesticks. Consider what a blessing and what an encouragement this must have been to one who had been exiled because of his faith. John now is one who's on years, and he is cast upon this isle where there must have been the loneliness and all that went with it. But what he is brought to see is a view of heaven from earth. And it must have been a blessing beyond words. And you know, dear people, so it is. For any child of God that has to endure and has to go through a bitter experience, a sight of what John saw will change things. And it will put things in the proper perspective. For notice that while the previous chapter speaks of the throne that he saw in heaven and the one who sits upon that throne and of those around it, the opening words of chapter 5, they continue that great sight. And they do so in a more particular fashion. And what comfort this is to know that it's not an emperor's throne that we're looking at. This is not a throne of some earthly king or despot who may be in danger of losing their authority. No, this is the throne of heaven. This is where Christ is, and He occupies that throne. And the one who does so, He speaks for the great message to all the earth that all things are under His control, and He is the sovereign God. Verse 1 reminds us that his position is that of sitting. The throne is occupied. His throne is established and can never be vacated. His throne is forever, and none are able to displace him, none are able to unseat him from his throne. He rules over all things, and he is subject. All are subject to his rule. Dear loved one, when things are a mess on earth, and seemingly in chaos, then I bid you that you would look heavenward and you would see that Christ yet reigns and that He yet is upon His throne. But I mention that these words focus in on something particular. And you'll notice it in the words of verse 1. And I saw in the right hand of Him that sat on the throne a book. And because of this, all else in the chapter flows from it. So it is with any who are brought from death's darkness into God's marvelous light and salvation. You see, there's an order. What is it? The sinner must first see the book. And the book brings him to consider the blood of the Lamb. And then they will sing of their bountiful redemption. And you see, that's what this chapter is all about. And that's what flows from the book. You see, I want you to consider tonight the book opened. The book opened. If you want a text, verse 5 would do it. One of the elders saith unto me, Wait not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And that's the first thing I want you to notice with me tonight. It's the seal book. We rejoice that God has not only given us His Word, but that He has also preserved His Word down through the centuries of time. And because of faithful translators and some who sealed their work, even but been burned at the very stake, we have it in our mother tongue tonight. And we say without contradiction or without apology, that we yet believe that the authorized version, the AV translation, it is better than any that's on the market today. It is unsurpassed. It is more accurate than any of the rest of them. But you know, we are also aware that the Scriptures, which don't merely contain the Word of God, but they are the Word of God, is despised by many. But let's also remember that there's only one Bible, and John has it in view in these very verses. And of this sealed book, you will note something of its character. It is a book that is found in the right hand of the one that sits on the throne. And its place there reminds us of its importance and of its authority. How this throws light for us onto other passages that we have in the Word of God. For example, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. Or indeed, the word of the psalmist when he was able to say, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The Scriptures have authority because they are God's revealed word. And it was the Scriptures that Christ had placed into His hand at the start of His earthly ministry. You see, I read in the book of Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Here's the Savior standing up in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And He closed the book. And He gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on Him. There's the Savior taking the book. There's the Savior reading the Scriptures at the very beginning of His ministry. It was in the Scriptures that we were being fulfilled in the coming of Christ and in His ministry. And what Christ was to teach, what He was to expound throughout His ministry, of course, was also the case with His disciples, as it was with the apostles that He sent forth. They were to preach the gospel to every creature. The Old Testament books spoke of Christ. And today, dear loved one, it is still the Word of God that is our final rule of authority in matters of faith and in practice. It is not what the church says. It is not even what a preacher says. The important thing is, what saith the Scriptures? And if you have cause to do anything, then it needs to be based on God's Word before you do it to be justified. Here is our sole rule of faith and practice. It's God's book. But moreover, see something of the content of this book. It's said to be written within and on the backside. And before we get to consider the actual contents, I want you to notice in verse 1 that it is said to be sealed. It's a sealed book. And for us to get a grasp of what this means, or the significance of that, I've got to take you back into the Old Testament. I've got to take you back to the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 32, I want to read with you the words of verse 9 and 10. It is in these words that we're given to see that the nation of God's people were in captivity and they were under the oppression of the enemy. But the hope was that one day the Lord would deliver them again and back into their land. And as an assurance of that, Jeremiah here is spoken to by God to go and buy a field. Let me read it to you in verse 9. And I bought the field of Hanamiel, my uncle's son, that was in Anathoth, and weighed him the money, even 17 shekels of silver. And I subscribed the evidence and sealed it, and took witnesses and weighed him the money in the balances. Look at the words of verse 15. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. They were in captivity at this moment in time, but yet God says to Jeremiah, go and buy a field. For the promise was found therein that they would one day return to that land and the vineyards and all the rest of it would be in their possession. They wouldn't always be under the cosh of the enemy. And so Jeremiah, at his bidding, went and did what he was told. But I want you to note the way in which the transaction was to be done. You'll notice it in verse 11 in particular. Two documents are noted. So I took the evidence of the purchase, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. Two documents, one sealed, one left open. And so when the property was to be bought back by the original owner, then the Redeemer would have to produce the sealed document, the sealed deed, if you like, as proof of his ownership. And now you lift that thought in Jeremiah and you bring it over into our chapter in Revelation. And when we look at the sealed book in heaven, it speaks of the right of ownership of a people who had to be bought back from the slave market of sin and redeemed unto their rightful owner. It is a book that symbolizes an inheritance. That inheritance in man's part was forfeited because of sin and because of Adam's great fall. What God had planned for mankind was glorious, and yet it was completely lost because of sin and due to disobedience. The book is sealed with seven seals. The content of the book speaks of that which man has completely lost. There's nothing good in him or meritorious by which he can lay hold of God's glorious blessings. He has forfeited everything in Adam. My friend, that's how it is with man. And that's what God's Word reveals to us. There is none righteous, no, not one. You might be upright in your community. You might be upright in your street or in your estate. But the book says that none are righteous, no, not one. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. All have come short of the glory of God. The Scriptures show us, you see, our fall. The Scriptures, God's book, show us our total depravity, unable to do anything for ourselves by way of salvation or reclaiming what God has provided for us. And what's more, with this sealed book, there is a concern noted. And you'll notice it in the words of verse 2, and I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice,
Who was worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? Man is so far away from God and from perfection that he cannot reclaim this inheritance by himself. None are found worthy. None can step forward to open the seals of this book. There's silence in heaven when this question is asked. And that silence is only disrupted by the sorrow that is expressed by John, as you'll find in verse 4, where it says there that he was one who wept much. It gives the thought of wailing, of strong crying for the significance of the book being unable to be opened and read, was that none could redeem the lost inheritance. It would mean that there was no hope of man ever being saved. And where there is no hope of salvation, I tell you, there's a cause for much sorrow. There's a cause for much weeping. I wonder, am I preaching to one tonight who is in that hopeless state? Your soul is not saved. Yes, you're a church goer, and we commend you for that. But your soul is not saved. And you're in danger of dying eternally and being dead spiritually. There's nothing that you can do for yourself. And the greatest concern of all is this: that you don't seem to care. And you don't realize your sinful state. That's the greatest concern. That you can come to the house of God Sabbath by Sabbath. You can sit under the preaching of God's book. It doesn't concern you. It doesn't move you. See the book. Your heart is closed to it. Let me go on. But I want you to see the Savior slain here. Well, the opening words denote a great lament. Because there's no man able, no man worthy to open the seal book. We praise God that John is brought to hear some more cheering words. There's one of the elders who's found to speak up. And he's beckoning him to stop weeping, to weep not. And the reason being that there was one who was able to open the book of which we have to strike for us. And you'll notice who it is. It's the person of the Lord Jesus. He's described for us in the words of our text in verse 5 by two terms. It says, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." He is the Lion of Judah. And the lion is a picture of might. And the lion is a picture of strength and one who conquers. And when he conquers, he often will stand over what has been conquered in order to protect it from the predator. Is not the Lord described as such in Isaiah chapter 31 and verse 4? Let me read it to you. "For thus hath the Lord spoken unto me, like as a lion and a young lion roaring on his prey. When a multitude of shepherds is called forth against him, he will not be afraid of their voice, nor abase himself for the noise of them. So shall the Lord of hosts come down to fight for Mount Zion and for the hill thereof." The person of the Lord Jesus Christ is one who has conquered. He has conquered from the great adversary, the devil, his own inheritance. He has to conquer the one, of course, who is the great enemy against our souls. And he was to take on the great foe in the power and might of his strength. And he was to be victorious. The devil's not in victory tonight. The devil is a wounded, hated adversary. He's already defeated. But you'll also see the other term that is used to describe the person of Christ. Not only the Lion of Judah, but he's described also as the Lamb. And it is the Lamb who atones for our sin. His roar is against His enemies, but at the same time He suffers silently for His own people, that He might purchase their redemption, that He might regain the inheritance that was lost in Adam. Didn't Isaiah say that He was oppressed and afflicted, and He opened not His mouth? As a lamb to the slaughter, yet He opened not His mouth. And it is as a lamb slain that John sees Him in the midst of the throne and of the elders that represent the church in its fullness. You'll see it in verse 6, "And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne of the four beasts and the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain." And don't miss it. The lamb is standing. He was to die on Calvary's cross. The price of redeeming a people back unto Himself was the shedding of His own precious blood. But the one who shall be seen as the Lamb throughout eternity is He that is alive and was dead, and behold, He's alive forevermore. He's standing. The person of Christ is the one whom God exalted with His right hand to be a Prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. I wonder, have you looked to Him by faith? Have you embraced Him as your Savior tonight? Have you known the cleansing power of His blood? The One who in glory bears the marks of our redemption? You see, my friend, there are those who don't like the slain lamb preached. There are many who despise the blood. They don't want this blood theology. They want, like Cain of old, to depend on their works. But dear soul, tonight you can't get away from the blood. Modernists will try and take the blood out of the hymnal. And they will seek the preacher that he keeps it out of his preaching. But understand that the Lamb is central in heaven, and God has made it that way, and you cannot escape it. You might consider with me that those in heaven will not want to get away from the blood, for it's by the blood that we will be there. And those in hell will not be able to escape from it either. Or you can think of the rich man in hell who was to want the message to be conveyed unto his brothers, that they would be warned so that they may not come to that place of torment. What was the answer given to them? You find it in Luke 16 and verse 29. Abraham said unto him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." What did Moses and the prophets teach? What did Moses and the prophets preach? It's the Lamb. The book of Moses is full of the Lamb that was slain, of the Passover Lamb that was taken for the deliverance of Israel from the land of Egypt. The prophets are the same. They speak of the Lamb. We have already quoted from Isaiah 53. It's all about Christ. Dear soul, that is yet God's way of revealing to the sinner their need. It's not by signs and wonders to you that this rich man desired by raising one from the dead. It is by His written word. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And you've been privileged tonight. You're sitting under that word. Word that is able to save your soul. I want you to notice also not only the person of the Savior, but the power of the Savior. Verse 5, "One of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof." He hath prevailed. The One who took unto His divinity our humanity has prevailed. And the tense of that word is in the past with continuing effects. He has conquered once and for all. He conquered the religious leaders of that day and those who adulterated the Word of God. He has conquered once and for all the cross. where cruel and wicked hands of men took him and nailed him to the tree. He has conquered the grave, for he rose again the third day. He has conquered again by ascending back to the Father's right hand. And one day he shall come to gather his church, and his final conquest will be of all his enemies, and they shall be made his footstool. And don't we sing of his power? Would you or evil a victory win? There's power in the blood of the Lamb. Do you know anything of the power over sin? Do you know anything of His power over death and over hell itself? There's the power of the Savior. And I want you to note also about the Savior, His possession. For when there was no man who could step forward and open the seals of the book, Christ was able. Verse 7, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. The only Savior is able to claim his inheritance. You see, the question that was asked in verse 2 by that strong angel was not who was willing, but who was worthy. And thank God there was found one who was worthy, and who was able, and who was willing to redeem all that the Father give unto him. There's one who is seen to lay claim to his possession, for he purchased them with his own precious blood on that cross of Calvary. Tell me, are you one of that possession this evening? Are you sure that you're part of his kingdom? You can make sure tonight by coming and by calling upon the Lord to save you and to wash you by faith in that precious crimson blood. The Savior that John saw is as the lamb that had been slain. I want you to also note with me tonight the song that is sweet. When Christ arises to take the book, there immediately is a bursting forth into song. And as John has seen a most glorious sight, he is about to hear the most beautiful and sweet song. You'll consider the truth of this song. Not all hymnology is good theology. But that is not the case in heaven. For the truth that they sing about is in verse 9, thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. They sing about the Lamb in the choir of heaven, and they sing about His precious blood. For every heaven-bound child has experienced redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. There surely is no sweeter song that the soul can sing than redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Have you this new song in your heart tonight? You might have many another song in your heart. But there's the best song. Been able to sing of your redemption, of your Redeemer. How could we ever be ashamed to sing of our blessed Redeemer? How much we owe to His precious blood, shed for sinners, shed for rebels, praise God, shed for me. There's the truth of the song. But you know, there's also the tribute of the song. It's found at the start of verse 9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy. Good songs always have a message. And the song that they sing in glory has a message. They sung a new song, saying, but look at the tribute, thou art worthy. The song in heaven speaks of the worthiness of our Savior. And the assembled choirs sing of it again in verse 9. You'll see it. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. When no man was worthy, Christ was worthy. When none could step forward to claim the lost inheritance, and when none could lay claim to the possession that God had chosen, Christ stepped forward, for He is worthy. And all through the Word of God, While you will find those who were honorable, and maybe you'll find some at times who were powerful, yet when all comparisons are made, you will discover that only Christ is worthy. There's reverence. There's humility as they sing this song of the worthiness of the Savior. And in a day where there is an open house as far as music and song is concerned in the worship of God, I believe we do well to imitate what John was to see here and what John was to hear among the choir of heaven. What a blessing to be able to sing of the one who has redeemed us from a lost eternity in hell and who is found worthy. Is he your Savior tonight? And you sing from your heart, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. You see the testimony of this song in heaven? The wonder of it all is what Christ has accomplished for all who will call upon Him for salvation. Verse 10, and has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. What is a sinner saved by grace? Maybe there's a person beside you tonight and they're a sinner saved by grace. They're one of God's redeemed. And you know it. And the Lord has saved them. And there's been that change in their life. What are they? They're made kings and priests unto God. We're the sinner saved by grace through faith in Christ. We have been lifted from the mire and we've been placed in the choir. That's our testimony. Understand me. Christ has made us kings and priests unto God. It's the only New Testament priesthood that we read about throughout the Scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2 and the words of verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And in these words are displayed something of our future, for we have a King already, the Lord Jesus Christ. But one day He's coming back to set up His kingdom, and the Scriptures remind us that His people, God's people, we shall reign with Him. That's our testimony. Tell me something, is it yours? Your testimony tonight? God's saving grace? Are you saved? Have you bowed the knee to Christ and obeyed His word? I'm not asking, are you a good person? I'm not asking, do you go to church? I'm asking tonight, have you a testimony of God's saving grace in your life? Are you being a king and a priest unto Him? The book has been opened to you so that you might hear words whereby you must be saved. But dear sinner, can I say this in closing? That if you will not obey God's word, that if you will not submit or heed its warnings, then I remind you of another day when the books will be opened and the dead will be judged out of them. For you see, I read in Revelation chapter 20 and the words of verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. Who are there? And we read the next verse. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen, there's the day when the books will be opened. And they're God's record books. Of all the times that you sat in the house of God, of all the occasions where you were faced with the message of the gospel, of every occasion when you rejected Christ, you said, I will not have this man to rule over me. You'll be judged out of the books. I brought before you tonight this book, the book. I trust that you will yield this evening. I trust that you will take Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. And as you leave this house, you will know for the very first time in your life, whatever age you are, you will know for the first time that your name is recorded forever in the Lamb's Book of Life. You can know that tonight. You come to Christ and repent of your sin, acknowledge Christ as Lord and as your Savior. Listen, you'll know before you go home, you'll know going out through those doors, my name's in the Lamb's Book of Life. You'll know that when Christ went to the cross, that He died there for a sinner like me. He didn't just die for sinners, He died for me. I wonder, will you come? May God help you to do so tonight for His glory's sake. May you come and know Him. The one who's the Lamb slain and worthy to open the book. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer, please, in closing. God has spoken to your heart tonight. You know you're not saved. I'm beckoning you to come this evening. You can come just where you are. Acknowledge you're a sinner. Acknowledge your need of Christ as Savior. Come and accept Him by faith. Know that cleansing in the precious blood. Father in heaven, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy word. We've got a little glimpse into what John saw in the great book that was opened. Realize, O God, that none could step forward to take it or to open it, none but Christ. None was found worthy, but Lord, we thank Thee for Him who is worthy. Thank the Lord that He paid the full price of our redemption. Thank Thee, O God, that the song of heaven is worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And all the church of God's redeemed shall gather one day and sing that anthem for all eternity. But Lord, we have a concern. For there are those before us tonight and have no such assurance they'll be there. And have no assurance tonight that their name is in the Lamb's Book of Life. And what they face is that day of judgment when the books will be opened. And we pray, Lord, in the closing seconds, that the fear of God might grip the heart. What will it be to stand before that great white throne? To have their life unveiled before them and everyone else. A life steeped in sin. And yet a life privileged to have the book open to them. And have God's word preached to them. Yet they rejected it. O God, have mercy. Lift the scales from off eyes tonight. That soul whom Thou hast been speaking to might behold the Lamb of God, which beareth away the sin of the world. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Bring souls to Thyself. For we pray these things for Jesus' sake and for God's eternal glory. Amen.